Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After Jesus had spoken, a Pharisee invited him to dine at his home. He entered and reclined at table to eat. The Pharisee was amazed to see that Jesus didn't observe the prescribed washing before the meal. The Lord said to him, "Oh, you Pharisees, although you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, inside you are filled with plunder and evil. You fools, did not the maker of the outside also make the inside? But as to what is within, give alms, and behold, everything will be clean for you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I know that you all hang on every syllable that comes from the Word of God, so you would have all picked up that there seems to be a massive contradiction in today's readings. Right? You caught it. Massive contradiction. In response to our psalm, we said, "In your ordinances is my hope. I'll keep your law continually forever and ever. I'll walk at liberty because I seek your precepts. I'll delight in your commands which I love, and I will lift up my hands to your commands and meditate on your statutes." Great, great love for the law of the Lord. And yet, the first reading, St. Paul implies that that law of the Lord is a yoke of slavery. He talks about one of the most important parts of that Old Testament law of the Lord, circumcision, and says, "If you've been circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you." That to actually focus on the law is to be separated from Christ, to have fallen from grace. That circumcision counts for nothing, he said. And not to be outdone, Jesus, in the Gospel, rips on the Pharisee who invited him over for dinner, who criticized Jesus for not following the ceremonial washings that were prescribed by the scribes in order to put into practice what they looked at as the law of the Lord. I've described that hand washing for many times before. Half eggshell of water poured down over your hands this direction first, and you use your fist to dry it so that you're not touching, and then you take another half eggshell of water, pour it down the other way, and do it. If you didn't do that before you ate, you were sinning. And so Jesus said, "You fools." Fools, the worst insult that somebody could have said for somebody paying attention to the law of the Lord that scrupulously. How do the two go together? Because obviously Scripture doesn't contradict itself. Any contradiction remains merely apparent. Jesus would say elsewhere in the Gospel that the entirety of the law and the prophets was to train us how to love God with all we've got and to love our neighbor. Everything was meant to do that. But over the course of time, the law became an idol. Love of the law took the place of love of a legislator. And oftentimes, what it led to is a lack of love for the Lord and a lack of love for all those God had made in His image and likeness. We see that, for example, in the way that the scribes and the Pharisees had interpreted the Sabbath. When Jesus cured people on the Sabbath, they thought He was offending God. As if the only day you couldn't be charitable to somebody who was ill was on the day of the Lord. It was ridiculous. That it was far more important the way you washed your hands before meals to the way that you were helping a brother or sister get out of a ditch on a Sabbath, or to care for somebody who was starving or needed a miracle. There was a perversion of the law. The law had become an idol that was becoming a wall for the worship of the true Lord and the true love of neighbor, rather than something that had facilitated it. The whole purpose of the law, as St. Paul told us a few days ago in the letter of the Galatians, was a pedagogue, a tutor, someone who would bring us to the real teacher, Jesus. It was meant to discipline us so that we wouldn't be following our own instincts. Let's take the biggest two instincts of all, appetite for food and appetite for sex and the continuance of the species and everything else. What was the law doing? The law was saying, don't give in to your appetite for food. Remember that your appetite is supposed to be consecrated to God. So that's why there were various dietary laws in the Old Testament, so that people would recognize that the animals were given not so that they could be executed for sport, just to kill, but so that we would be able to be nourished. There was always supposed to be an act of gratitude to the Lord for His providential giving. That's why they would always drain the blood. That's what's involved in kosher preparation of food, because blood was a sign of life given by God, and so they wanted to drain that life out in order to be able to eat, lest they'd be consuming God in a sense, right? Circumcision was basically to say, sorry for being blunt, penises were consecrated to God. All human reproduction was supposed to be within the realm of God's covenant. It was never supposed to be about mere sex or the following of an animal instinct. It was always supposed to be done in union with the Lord. That's what the law was trying to do throughout the Old Covenant, to prepare us for the Master, who wasn't going to eliminate the law, but He was going to fulfill it. And sometimes the fulfilling of it means to surpass it without eliminating it. It would come at the time of Jesus that we would no longer have to worry about the circumcision of our flesh. But instead, God wanted our hearts circumcised so that it wouldn't just be symbolism of severed foreskins, but that it would be a heart and an entire life that would be consecrated over to the increase and multiply of God's kingdom. Likewise with food, we would start to see that all food had been given by the Lord, that we no longer had to go through the ritual dietary practices, because we recognized, as Jesus taught us to pray, that God gives us every day our daily bread. It wasn't eliminating, it was surpassing it, so that precisely we could remember that all God asks of us is to love Him, which is what the first three commandments do, and to love others, which is what the last seven commandments do in the Decalogue. That's the point. And that's the law we're supposed to love with all our heart. That's what we're supposed to place our hope in. That's what we're supposed to meditate upon. That's the way in which we're supposed to walk. The fulfillment of all of this, St. Paul and Jesus describe at the end of today's two readings. St. Paul says, what matters is faith working through love. It's not just a rigid observance of the external precepts of the law that God's looking for. What He's really looking for is a living faith, a living trust in Him that's not dead. St. James would say in his first letter that faith without works is dead. If we have real faith in the Lord, then works of love are going to flow as naturally as grapes come from good vines. And Jesus says something similar, where He says, as to what's within, if you really want to cleanse yourself, don't worry about water and eggshells. If you really want to cleanse yourself, give alms, and behold, everything will be clean for you. That we're supposed to give what's on the inside. And the more we do, the more we sacrifice for others, the more we ourselves are cleansed. But if we try to retain, if we're focused in on ourselves, that's where the great impurity lies. Because God has created us for love. And love ain't selfish. Love means that we're going to get outside of our egotism, that we're going to give of ourselves, we're going to sacrifice for God and others. Today we celebrate a saint who's a model for us of this type of almsgiving of himself. Somebody who said, "This is my body, this is my blood shed for God and for others." Someone who is, like all the saints, a living commentary on the phrase, faith working through love. Pope St. Callistus, as I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, had been sent into slavery early in his life. It seems, and this was a text written by one of his opponents, so we don't know if everything is true, but we believe that probably the facts are there. He was an ancient bank teller, and he had taken some of the deposits of some of the early Christians and invested them in such a way that they lost all that they had deposited. So according to the ancient mentality, he needed to pay all that off to the last penny, or he needed to be sent into slavery so that his family would. And that's where he went. He was sent to work in the mines in Sardinia. Eventually, however, someone in Sardinia paid the ransom for all those who were there. He was able to come back. Pope St. Zephyrinus gave him a second chance, and he made him the custodian of all the Christian cemeteries, those underground places we now call the catacombs. And he distinguished himself by his incredible love for the faithful departed, as well as for the families who are coming to bury the faithful departed. After 18 years of serving Pope St. Zephyrinus, when St. Zephyrinus died, Callistus was elected by the pastors of Rome to be his successor. And Callistus scandalized many of the priests there still in Rome who had supported his rival, the one we celebrated on August 13th as St. Hippolytus, for his mercy toward sinners and his incredible liberality for the poor. In the ancient world, if you had committed a serious sin, murder, apostasy, adultery, oftentimes your penance would be 10 or 20 years of fasting on bread and water and waiting outside the church for you to come in. How grateful we should be that if you come to confession to me, I will never give you 10 years of something. I absolutely promise there's a big discount when you come to confession on the penances today. But it used to be massive. And Pope St. Callistus was scandalously merciful to those who had gone the way of the sects and the way of heretics. He made straight a path to make it much easier for them to return so that they wouldn't be afraid. Pope St. Callistus, especially with some of those sins that I had just mentioned, limited the penances so that they'd be able to live a sacramental life far more quickly. He even recognized against Roman law marriages between Romans of different classes who happened to be Catholic, because he had a great care for them, far beyond his desire to make peace with the Roman authorities. He had an incredible charity for the poor, founding Diaconia, these ancient food pantries, to sacrifice so much of what the church had out of love for those who had so very little. At the very end of his life, he gave his greatest alms of all, his own body and blood shed out of faith working through love for Christ and for Christ's people. And today we celebrate that type of witness. Pope St. Callistus is praying for us today that we might hear and heed these messages that God is giving us loudly and clearly, so that we might learn how to meditate on the true law of love that the Lord has given us, to love God with not just some, but all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor by Jesus' standard. He wants us to appreciate this faith working through love so that we may, like he did, give ourselves, our time, and what we have as a true alms in God's name for others. May we all make our life today a commentary on the words of consecration we're about to hear. Give our own body and our blood and our sweat and our heart, all we have and are, for God and for our neighbor. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.